Well, it is good to see everybody again tonight. What a blessing to be able to be together and to worship God. And I know it's raining outside, but aren't we thankful in Texas that we're getting a little bit of rain? What a blessing that is. And what an even greater blessing to have the riches that we do in Christ and the hope we have of eternal life and to be able to come together and to reflect on who He is and on what He has done. So thankful for everyone who is here. It is preacher night again tonight. Glad to have more of my preacher friends here tonight. Thankful to see them, but thankful to see everybody. And I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to take this as our primary text tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, we are talking about the sure foundation of faith. And you know, as we live in the world that we do, we're very familiar with how that there are a lot of folks that try to take what the Word of God says and turn it into something else. But my friends, this is not a new thing. This has been going on since the very beginning of the church. As we look throughout the book of Acts and we see some of the different things that were being done to try to maneuver the Word of God to make it say what people wanted it to say. Then we come to such statements as Galatians 1, where they have perverted, some have perverted the gospel of Christ. And they haven't changed it entirely, but they've changed it in significant ways so that it's really not the true gospel of Jesus anymore. And here we are so many centuries later, and we see that instead of things getting better, it's actually gotten worse, and there's a lot more different kinds of struggles that we have with teachings that are contrary to the Word of God today. 2 Peter chapter 3, though, talks about some who tried to maneuver the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that, but that's not all we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how we can be sure that we're following what God actually says in His Word. Because the text doesn't just warn about the other things, it also instructs us in how to be faithful to Jesus in what we teach and what we believe and in what we practice. Now, before we read the text, when I was a late teenager, my friends and I, my first cousin and a couple of other friends, we decided we were going to be expert bowlers, and I got so good at bowling. I actually got a 199 one time. I know you're impressed by my 199. Now, my best friend, he got a 204 one time, and I'm like, whatever. My cousin had a 201, but I had a 199, so I was right there among the best in the entire bowling alley, okay, at our lane, but the rest of them probably beat me by far. But I don't know about you. If you've ever been bowling, I did the same thing almost every time, because here I'd go, and my technique was just amazing. Ask me, and I'll tell you. And look at my bowling score. You know that's not true. But here I go. I let it fly, and it's going toward the gutter. Oh, it's going too far left and going to hit the one pin on the left side. And what did I do every time? Exactly. I lean the other way. I use body English. Now, how many times when I used body English did that change the trajectory of my bowling ball? Not a single time. Not a single time. Unfortunately, a lot of people take the Word of God and they try to use body English on it. And they want it to say a certain thing, and so they lean a certain way, but it doesn't change what the Bible actually says. Not a single time does it change what the Bible actually says. Let's read, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, which, by the way, alludes right back to chapter 1, where it says that Jesus was spotless and blameless, so that in His sacrifice we could be forgiven of our sins. Here it says that we are to be diligent to be found in Him with the blessings that only He through His death and resurrection can provide. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In this passage, he talks about some who are trying to maneuver the Word of God. They're distorting it. Yours may say they twist the Scriptures. And this idea, as we look at this, of distorting the Word of God in verse 16, it is defined as to twist or to torture. It is a tortuous view of the Word of God that they have, so that they move it in a way that it is not designed to go. They try to proclaim it in a way that it is not said to be true. And they come up with things that are just simply not accurate when it comes to the Word of God. As one lexicographer put it, to misinterpret, to change the meaning of, to explain in a false manner. My friends, we don't need false explanations of the Word of God. We need to look at the Word of God the way that God has revealed it and apply it in the way that He has intended. And it is in that way that we can be blameless and spotless in the sight of God. It is necessary that we handle the Scriptures appropriately, because if we don't, then rather than it leading to our eternal glory, it will lead us in a trajectory that takes us away from God. And thus the warnings of this passage, and thus the ways in this passage that we can overcome those things. Some are trying to maneuver their way around what the truth of God plainly says. And like my friend at home, George Walker, said, he says, Satan bends the pattern. That's what sin is. And whenever the pattern of what God says about anything that He says is bent away from what it actually says, that is sin. That is sin. And we can talk about the sin of sexual immorality. We can talk about the sin of drunkenness. We can talk about the sin of using ungodly language. We can talk about so many different sins. But the reality is, false doctrine is sin. False doctrine leads people away from, not toward, God. And thus the warnings, the serious warnings that we have in this passage. Notice what he says as we read the text a moment ago. It says in verse 16 that the people who are untaught and unstable are the ones who distort the truth. Now, that can be somebody who is very uneducated in Scripture in general, or it can be someone who is very well schooled, but yet chooses a path different from the Word of God. It could be someone who is a new convert, or it could be someone who has been a Christian a long time, but instead of being satisfied with the pure words of the gospel, they begin to go a different path, looking for something fresh and something more exciting and something new. And we don't need anything new. We need what the old Jerusalem gospel says and be faithful to that message, because that is the truth of Jesus Christ, and that is where we find our redemption. That is where we find teaching and truth that makes us like our Savior in our hearts and in our lives. And thus the warnings we have in this passage of Scripture. So how do people do this? How do people distort or twist the Word of God? How do they try to maneuver around what the Word of God has to say? Well, we all hear a lot of unbiblical sayings, and you've heard some or all of these. Somebody will say, well, just trust Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And you just can't find that in the Bible. I can find, for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I can find where it says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I can find that. I can find where it says to those who believe Jesus is Lord and Christ that you must repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can find that. I can find a lot of statements, but I can't find in Scripture where it says that mental assent or a non-doing trust, with faith being defined that way, is all you have to do. That's, as we talked about last night, that's not true faith. Faith in Scripture is a thick concept, not a thin concept. It's robust. There's a lot to it. And thus, as we look at faith in the right way, that slogan would never come up. Somebody else says, well, you know, it just doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And I just can't help but think about Saul of Tarsus when I hear that statement. Has there ever been anybody more sincere in their earnest desire to serve the true and living God than Saul of Tarsus as he chased Christians all over the place and put them in prison and consented to their deaths and held the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen to death? Has anybody ever been more earnest in their true desire to serve the God of heaven? Nobody, but his sincerity was not enough. He needed to repent. He needed to obey the gospel. He needed to follow Jesus. And we need to do the same thing. Somebody says, yeah, Shane, but God knows my heart. And really what people mean when they say that is, God knows my heart, and so I can pretty much do whatever I want to do because God knows my heart. And God knows that I don't really mean to be a bad person. I don't really mean to do things that are wrong. God knows that I really love him, even though the kind of life I live is not what his word says it should be. Yeah, but folks, doesn't living in a way contrary to the word of God reveal a heart that needs to make some changes? That we may be consistent with God and with his will? It's another one you can't find. And then people will say, well, baptism is just an outward sign of an inward salvation. Or they'll say, join the church of your choice. Or they'll say, my God is big enough not to worry about these small differences that you bring up, where you say that it's baptism for believers, not infants. That it's baptism as a matter of convenience, not as a matter of salvation. And so many other things that they say. My friends, our God is beyond measure, but our God has also revealed himself to us very clearly. And rather than distorting what the Word says, he wants us to be faithful to that message that is revealed in the pages of his Word. And so there are a lot of unbiblical sayings. And you know, sometimes the distortions that are made are about things that are very obvious truths, things that there's really no way to try to maneuver these statements. Notice the following, for example. Look at Galatians 3. We are coming back to 2 Peter. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And notice this very plain statement from Scripture. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. As we have a contrast between the gospel of Jesus and the law of Moses system, he says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we have the faith, which is the gospel, which leads to our faith in Jesus. And so he says, you're the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for, he's going to explain what he means by that, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. But notice, when they become one in Christ Jesus, it's when by faith they are baptized into Christ. Then in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. At what point in time does someone who believes the gospel become a person who is in Christ? So when they're baptized, verse 27. And in verse 29, that's the point at which we now belong to Christ spiritually, to where we are giving our true allegiance to him. And then notice that it says it's at that point when we become the true descendants of Abraham. Because Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself so that everybody, Jew and Gentile, could become God's children through faith. And the promises that God made to Abraham about a great nation and about a promise about a land, those were all preparatory for the coming of Jesus and for the redemption of whoever is willing to come and obey him. And thus, when by true faith we are baptized, we become children of God. This idea that baptism is merely a matter of convenience and it's not an essential step in salvation is just simply not biblical. And the Bible is so plain about that. So I've had a lot of studies with people through the years, and I've asked different people to do this, and I've gotten not a single taker yet. Not a single taker yet. Now, I was preaching this sermon a while back. Somebody says, I had somebody that was willing to do that. I'm like, good. I'm glad somebody found somebody willing to do this. But when I talk to somebody and they're like, I just don't think baptism is a part of it, I'll say, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go home. And, of course, now it'd be a computer search. But do a computer search for everywhere, every form of the term baptism is found. And look at that passage where it is found and ask yourself this question. What does this passage say about the purpose of baptism? And then write down or type in, as the case may be, the purpose of baptism in those passages. And then go back and look and see the different ways that purpose is described. Because when I was 15 years old, and I had not yet obeyed the gospel, and I had a friend who was very devoutly religious and brilliant intellectually, and he and I were discussing the subject, and he said, we had this real deep religious conversation one time. I said, well, I believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And he said, well, I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. That was pretty deep, wasn't it? So I went home, and I did what I just recommended. And when I got through, here's the result that I found. Baptism so that I can be in Christ, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It is so that I can be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. It is so that I can be in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2. It is so that I can receive the benefits Jesus provided by his death and resurrection, Romans chapter 6. It is so that I can be saved, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And every passage that I found, it is so that I can have my sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Every passage that I found, remission of sins, Acts 2 and 38, they all had to do with, I'm outside of Christ, I'm lost in sin, I need to be redeemed. Jesus did all these things to save me, but I've got to be willing to be immersed in water to receive what he provided. That I may be, John chapter 3, born again, born of water and of the Spirit. Or Ephesians chapter 5, be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Misunderstanding the purpose of baptism in Scripture is going to be really hard to do. Yet a lot of folks in our world today have been taught that it's not necessary. That it's important but not necessary. And folks, if people view it as important but not necessary, they're not viewing it as importantly as God says it is. Second thing I have on the list here, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in our modern society, and this has been going on for a good while, there are a lot of folks today who say that ladies can serve as elders and deacons and preachers to mix audiences of men and women. They can teach the Bible class with men and women in it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what it says. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why? Because it's cultural? No. Verse 13, for Adam, who was first created, it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And thus we see very plainly that God has given those roles of being the leaders in spiritual matters to men and women, the submissive role in regard to those things. Which, by the way, doesn't diminish her worth or her intelligence or her wisdom in any way whatsoever. Because if you remember a couple of days ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we noticed that the Holy Spirit is under the authority of the Father and the Son. And the Son is under the authority of the Father, and that doesn't diminish their value or worth or glory in any way whatsoever. All three are fully God. All three are essential, but they have different roles. And the same is true of ladies when it comes to these matters. But again, the Bible very plainly says what some have cast aside, and they've said it's cultural rather than about eternal principle. But yet here, the reasons go back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the origin of humanity, not to some cultural movement that takes place among people. So again, here is something that is a very obvious truth that is distorted by some. Let me give you one more. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, another very obvious truth that is distorted in our world today so much. And folks, this is going to be one of the biggest struggles we have as the people of God moving forward from this point on. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Here we see about homosexual activity and how that it is a violation of the will of God. And those who practice such things, at the end of the chapter, it is spiritual death that they bring upon themselves, just like every other sinner. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not just another way to choose to live your life. It is a violation of the holy will of God. And in our society today, notice how many churches are beginning to accept the idea of people practicing that in an unrepentant fashion. And yet they're not only accepted as members, they're in their pulpits. And one denomination divided almost right down the middle because of their stand where they would accept that. And half the denomination said, we can't accept that. That's unbiblical. And there are going to be a lot of legal battles that get fought over the next number of years as we move forward about something the Bible clearly teaches that some are trying to maneuver in a direction different from what the Word of God has to say. My friends, it doesn't matter what kind of legal trouble we get in. We've got to stand with the Lord. We've got to stand with His Word. And I give these three examples because these are obvious truths that are revealed very clearly in the Word of God. And yet people say, well, yeah, but. And they begin to distort those things and to accept things that God does not and reject things that God says we must accept. So folks redefine and they distort obvious truths. And then there's some more subtle things that they do as well. One of the things that really concerns me today, there was an article that I read that came out 2 days ago. 2 days ago, written by a gospel preacher in a non-institutional congregation among us. And listen to this line from the article. The whole article is like this, but listen to this line from the article. This is from the first paragraph. As he talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible speaks about, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the people of God. And I quote, this divine indwelling is not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech. It is a tangible reality that shapes our identity, influences our behavior, and assures us of our adoption into God's family. Now, don't you notice a couple of things about that? When the Bible speaks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he says that that's not a figure of speech. It's not the idea that the Holy Spirit is guiding us through some means that we accept and that we understand, but the Holy Spirit is literally, bodily, and he uses body over and over and over again in a literal fashion. Holy Spirit is inside your physical body. That's what he's teaching. And then what he says, notice the word he used, it is a tangible reality. You know what the word tangible means? I looked it up to be sure I had it right. You know what the word tangible means? Tangible. Touch. It has to do with touch. What he is saying here, now whether he meant to say it like this or not, the rest of the article, I'm like, He's got the Holy Spirit, you feeling the Holy Spirit in your body. In some way, it's tangible. You can feel it. One of the most wonderful things that ever happened in my life was when Kelly and I were sitting on that second pew. And all during services, we were holding hands. And when the prayers came, at the end of every prayer, she did the same thing. She squeezed my hand 3 times. I love you. That was tangible. The idea that the Holy Spirit is in some tangible way in your body so that, well, let's just read the quotation, so that He's shaping our identity and influencing our behavior. So the touch of the Holy Spirit in your body is shaping your behavior. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll tell you something, that scares me to death. To think that some brother is writing and preaching about the Holy Spirit in some tangible way, influencing people bodily in some fashion like that. That scares me to death. Because the first time some emotion comes along and I feel really good about something, well, that's got to be the Holy Spirit making me feel good about that. And how many people feel really good about living in sin? And the Holy Spirit reveals one thing, but they feel in their bodies like this feels really good. Is the Holy Spirit? Do they think the Holy Spirit's giving them those good feelings that are contrary to what the Word of God says? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I told you to, and I didn't turn over there. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's notice about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Coming down to verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be, listen, strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, he says a lot there, but I especially want us to notice in verse 16 and 17, he talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being in the inner man, and we are strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And then he further describes that in the next verse as Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Let's start with that phrase and then let's back up. Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So when Christ dwells in my heart, it's because of what? It's because I've listened to what God has revealed. And that is what's shaping who I am, and that is why I believe. We already referenced Galatians chapter 3, where he says you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, which, as we mentioned earlier, the faith, or the gospel, is what causes us to have our personal faith. The gospel teaches us, the gospel urges us, the gospel shapes us in our hearts that we might have the kind of faith that the Bible has to say that we should have. So, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. That is, as we listen to the Word of God and as that message moves us and makes us what we are, then we have Him dwelling in us. But then notice in verse 16, this is also described as the Spirit being in the inner man. So, what has the Holy Spirit given us access to that is to go down into the deep recesses of our inner being? We talked about that on Tuesday night. He inspired the Word of God. So when you read the Bible, you're not just reading some dead letter. You're not reading something that needs to be diminished. You're reading the Word of God. So some of you know I grew up on a farm. Early years it was primarily cotton, and then we farmed some other things as time went on. And I was, Daddy always told me I was his right-hand man. I don't know how much that was him trying to make me feel good. And how much of that was really true. But he always told me that. And so what Daddy would do is he'd say, all right, Shane, I need you to go to the co-op and get some parts. And so he'd give me a list of parts, and here I'd go. and I'd go get what Daddy wanted, and I'd take it back out there, and then we'd work on whatever we had to work on, get back out in the field, get back to work again. Okay, so why did I go get those parts? And why did I go get the specific parts that I did? Because the Spirit of my Father was in me. The instruction of my Father that I loved and that I would cleave on to, it was in me. He made me feel very special as I helped him work out on the farm, and I hated every bit of it, by the way, except for the make me feel special part. But I was doing that for him. And I mentioned to you the other night about Kelly's card box and those cards that she received over 4.5 years. Those were no dead letters. Those were no mere pieces of paper with ink and so forth on them. They were the expression of the hearts of people who loved her that they sent to us. And folks, the Bible is the inspired, the God-breathed message from heaven itself. And the reason in Romans chapter 12 that it says when you obey the will of God and you're transformed by that, that you are proving what the Word of God is. It is good and it is acceptable and it is perfect. And the reason it's good and acceptable and perfect is because God who gave it is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's not the Word of God on the one hand and God on the other hand. It is the expression of who He is. And it always has been. Just like in the Old Testament that we mentioned the other day, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Diminishing the written word of God is diminishing God whose word it is. And all those passages talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwells us and the Holy Spirit and His connection to the body. There the body is about the life you live, which you live in a body. Too many people used to, it was just folks with a more charismatic background. They're saying, well, you know, I know the Word of God says this, but the Holy Spirit makes me feel this way. Used to be people more charismatic, and that's who it was. And now it's gotten a lot more broad-based, and it's seeped in to some of us, and we need to listen to the Word of God. And I mentioned Elmer Moore's book to you the other night. Elmer Moore's book title was What the Holy Spirit Says About Himself. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead people to believe or do or feel some way different from what the written Word of God says, because He wrote it in the pens of those who so long ago recorded it. But biblical boundaries get blurred so much. But how do people do this? Well, they do this really through an idolatry of self. Because think about it. If I'm being led by something other than the Word of God, then I'm putting somebody above God whose Word we have. And if I do what I do because that's what I want to do, rather than because it's what God says, then I've put myself above Him and above His Word. So why do people do this? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Why do people do this? Why do people distort the Word of God? Well, sometimes people do this because they want it to look like their lifestyle is consistent with Scripture. We talked about Romans chapter 1 earlier. So many people today try to take the written Word of God and distort it to where the lifestyle that Scripture says is unscriptural, they can turn it to where in their minds it looks like their lifestyle is scriptural. So sometimes that's what's behind it. Sometimes it is to accommodate the sinful lifestyle of someone that they love. I mean, think about this. How many people have changed their view of what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and remarriage when they had a very dear family member who all of a sudden was in an unscriptural situation? How many people have changed their view about what God says based on circumstances of somebody they love? And how many people have changed their view about what God says concerning that subject because all of a sudden they found themselves in a situation where they can't do what they want to do if they follow the Bible, so they have to make it where God didn't really mean it that way? Sometimes that's where it comes from. Sometimes it comes from trying to accommodate the culture's sinful practices. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, while you're turning there, if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, some people think that the way we have to do that is change what the Bible says about this or that so that it will be more readily received by more people in our culture. But folks, that doesn't bring people to Christ. The way of God has always been the way of repentance, to change in ways that would bring people back to God's will. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." We need to show that what God says about sin is important and must be taken notice of. Because our job is to teach God's word so that people might have an opportunity to repent. And then sometimes it may be for popularity. And you know what? If Jesus had come with the message that was entirely popular, that ticker tape parade that they threw him as he went into the city of Jerusalem wouldn't have ended in crucifixion. Just wouldn't have. If he'd have come and done the things that in his culture would have made him continue to be very, very popular, that wouldn't have happened. But he stood for the truth of his Father, and it led to a Roman cross. And for our sins to be forgiven, that was an absolute necessity. But this is drinking from a poisoned well. If we put ourselves or anybody else in competition with the Word of God, that's drinking from a poisoned well. But my friends, let's bring this home. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's bring this home and let's talk about how we overcome. Because we overcome through Jesus Christ. We overcome our own struggles. We overcome by helping people in their struggles as we stay faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it gets right back to what we talked about last night. It is by grace and it is through faith. Looking in verse 15, we read about the patience of our Lord. That is the grace of God. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's alluding to that here as well when he says the Lord is not slow about his promise. The promise of the second coming. The promise of the final judgment. The promise of eternity. He's not slow about that promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice the grace and mercy of God, which provides a way of redemption if we repent through Jesus, and which he has been patient about to this point to give people an opportunity to repent. And thus we see it is by grace, but it is also through faith. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, we anticipate the coming of Jesus and the final judgment. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. I read from the New American Standard 1995, and it says, be diligent. But another translation uses the word strive there. Here we see what real faith does, what real faith is. Real faith is a diligent effort to honor God. It is striving to enact in our lives what he would have us do and what he would have us be. It is a thankfulness for the grace that he has shown by submitting to the authority of Jesus and honoring him in the ways that God wants us to. And here you are on Thursday night of a gospel meeting when it's raining outside, and it would have been a lot more comfortable physically to have stayed at the house. Now, some of you would have had a heater on. I'd still have my air conditioner on. But it'd be comfortable. It'd be comfortable. And tomorrow night, when I'm up here again, I could be watching the Texas Rangers in the World Series. And you know, you hear about the blue moon. The blue moon comes around. I don't know how often that is, but some of you know. You know about the blue moon? Okay, for Texas Rangers fans, that's few and far between. but I'm going to be up here with you. And so here we are tonight, striving and diligent, because we are people of faith who love Him, who love each other, who love His Word, who love the lost, and who want to grow in Jesus and be even better equipped to take His gospel to others. We overcome through Jesus, through His grace. We overcome through Jesus, through our faith. And we must be willing to be found by Him in peace, verse 14. That is to be ready when He comes, because every day we live in gratefulness. Every day we live with that penitent spirit where we're striving to grow. Every day we want to reflect who He is in what we do, so that we are honoring Him and we're helping others do the same thing. We also are to use Scripture correctly. We notice in verse 15 and 16, as we did earlier, that some people twist the Scriptures, and it says they do that to their own destruction. But consider the opposite of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me just read this to you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." We've got to look at the Word of God that way. And by the way, since it is the will of the Father, since it is the work of Jesus, and since it is the revelation of the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Word of God like that, Father, Son, and Spirit are shaping who you are through that teaching to be more like God wants you to be. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it's also the indwelling of the Father and of the Son. Because to have the indwelling of one is to have the indwelling of all three. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some mystical thing. I mentioned my dad earlier. My dad's name is Ted Carrington. My dad turned 80 this summer. And when you look at me, I don't look a whole lot like him a little bit. I'm taller, always have been. Well, since a certain age. But when you look at me, you're looking at Ted Carrington. Because in the way I do a lot of things, I am so much like my dad. It'd be really hard for him to deny me. But my dad is not mystically inside of me in some supernatural, better felt than told way. But I've been around him my entire life. And so his character is reflected in the kind of character that I have. His manners of expression are reflected in the manners of expression that I have, because the Spirit of my Father is alive and well inside of me. And if he happens to go before I do, and who knows about how all that's going to work out, but if he does, the Spirit of Ted Carrington will still be alive and well if I'm alive. And the Spirit of God would shape us as we're thankful for who He is and what He has said, and as we live that in our daily lives. We need to use Scripture correctly, and we need to guard against being carried away by error. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you notice in that, it says that some untaught and unstable, they twist it, and they do that to the destruction of themselves and others. And then in verse 17 it says, be careful, be on your guard, that you won't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now, let me tell you something. I love Jim McDonald. I love Kyle Campbell. I love Jeff Asher. I love Harold Hancock. I love Reagan McClinney. And I don't do a single thing I do because of what those men insist. And they wouldn't have me do that either. I do what I do because it's what the Word of God says. And if they were to say something contrary to the Word of God, I tell you, with the attitudes that they have, they would tell me not to do that. But we should not blindly follow anybody. Your dad, your mom, your preacher, your elders, your best friend, your mate, don't blindly follow anybody. Learn from whoever you can, whatever you should. But make sure it's the Word of God that is the judge of all that you will do. And the bread and water of which you will partake, and the meat through which you will be strengthened, so that you may honor God by doing what He says. And never exalt anybody above what God says. And our fellowship with our fellow disciples is so important in this. Go back to verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He just talked about several people there who had a hand in revealing to them what God wanted them to know. And here we are, we have the revealed word, but we are to urge each other in faithfulness to that word, in all that we say, and in all that we do. Because the bottom line on this is the last verse of the book. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, the last 3 weeks of Kelly's life, we had a lot of visitors. And a lot of those visitors that we had were preachers, elders, and other people who've been Christians a long time. And for the people who came to visit her in those last few weeks, I heard her say this on more than one occasion. I remember in particular one man who's an elder, but also one who's a preacher. And she said, "I want to thank you for your service. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to God through His Word." And she expressed the importance of cleaving on to what God's Word says and not altering anything that He teaches. And she expressed those words a number of times those last 3 weeks. And there she was, about to leave here and go on to her reward. But her main concern was not how long she would live. Her main concern was not some trivial thing in life. Her main concern was for God's people to be faithful to their Lord and to honor Him by following His Word. May we all love God's Word like that. And may we love each other like that. Because if we do, we'll grow in Jesus and we'll be ready when it's our turn. And if you need prayers of God's people tonight, if we can help you in that way, we hope you'll come. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, drop everything. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can leave here rejoicing in Jesus. And if we can help you, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing together.